Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, in studio with the great Trent Horn. Last time we were on together, I realized I have to append the words "the great" before your name from now on. So the great Trent Horn's here with us. I'm going to tell you some news, Trent. Tomorrow is Mardi Gras, but except I just saw a note on Facebook. In the Philippines, it's already Tuesday morning. It's already Mardi Gras in the Philippines.
And they had a party without me.
Yeah, it's a great big Catholic country too, so I imagine Mardi Gras might be a thing. Maybe they eat pancit. Mm. I love Filipino food. I don't know if you do, but are you familiar with it? Or?
Well, I enjoy most food from other countries because it has unique flavors and tastes, whereas American food just tastes really American. It tends to It tends to not have a very distinct flavor to it.
Well, you would love Irish food then.
Whenever I travel in Israel, though, I always imagined when I was in Israel, you know, we would go on the bus, go place to place, and everywhere we would stop, it's okay, you can get a falafel or a shawarma. You get a falafel or a shawarma.
Oh, I could live on falafel and shawarma. I could live on those two things.
I love good homemade falafel and shawarma.
Right.
But I just imagined at the exact same moment, there's a tour bus of a bunch of people from Israel going through the United States. They said, all right, everybody, you can get a cheeseburger or a chicken sandwich. Like, I love cheeseburgers. Oh, my goodness. You know, so I mean, it's just like the equivalent there. But, for, you know.
People do from all over the world do love American hamburgers, though.
I guess.
But you know what's even more popular than McDonald's in China?
What is?
Kentucky Fried Chicken.
Really?
Yeah, it's the most popular American restaurant in China. I don't know how I know that. Look at that. I had some. I had a little bit of trivia that Trent Horn doesn't know. I bet Jimmy Akin would have known it. I'm not trying to make you feel bad, but.
Oh, you don't have to make me feel bad about your trivial knowledge. I mean trivia knowledge.
888-318-7884 is our number. And excuse me. I don't know where that came from. Today we talk about, or this hour, tips for defending your faith. And defending your faith is a good thing to do. Do you feel like sometimes we should be prepared to give a defense of our faith? Or how do you feel about that?
Yeah, I know a guy named Pete talks about that a little bit.
And tell us about Pete.
Well, he was a little bit of an impulsive guy, but always willing to act when necessary, which is ultimately for the benefit of the church. Of course, I'm speaking about St. Peter, who wrote 1st and 2nd Peter. And in 1 Peter 3:15, St. Peter exhorts us to always be ready to give a reason for the hope within, but do so with gentleness and with reverence.
Uh-huh.
And so that's what we always try to do here at Catholic Answers, and that's what I would like to do today on the show. Just if you have questions about how to defend our faith, looking for tips how to do it, I love to offer them. And do take advantage. Callers are able to call in to talk to us about that, because normally when I do these shows, only non-Catholics are allowed to call me. And then today, anybody can, you know, non-Catholic or preferably Catholic, whoever. But the Catholics, this is your chance to come call me, ask for tips, how to defend the faith, my thoughts on different arguments, different issues that come up. More than happy to discuss that. And of course, if you'd like even more tips from me, I have a podcast, TrenthornPodcast.com. The Council of Trent. I actually just did an episode today that went live, Cy. My review of the New York Times article, "It's Not a Closet, It's a Cage."
Oh, man, I saw that article. I was like, that is so classic New York Times.
Classic.
Just classic New York Times. I can't even go into it. I got to watch your podcast. I will get upset if I start talking about it.
Right, so the article, of course, is about the presence of priests who identify as gay or have same-sex attraction, their percentage, and those who are very resentful towards the church, saying that their inability to live out the quote-unquote gay lifestyle places them not even in a closet, but into some kind of a cage. And so I talk about that on my podcast. If you'd like to hear about that, it's the most recent episode. That is up at TrentHornPodcast.com, if you'd like to hear that.
Yeah, the New York Times on a mission to make sure everyone is a victim of everything. Eventually here.
Except for the persecutors, except for the persecutors in the world. It is unfortunate that, you know, at one time, you know, we would think that we all as human beings are all made in the image and likeness of God. And so we all ought to help one another, and that our common enemy is the devil, the evil one. And so he works evil through us, sometimes through people to people, but that is our common enemy. And it's unfortunate that a mindset that I thought was unique to Marxism in the 19th century, the idea Karl Marx put forward, the class struggle, that history is about a struggle between, you know, the proletariat and the bourgeoisie, the people who run everything and the people they exploit. Now it seems like we have our own cultural Marxism today, that there's only two kinds of people. There are the oppressors and the oppressed. There are the marginal populations, and there are those with privilege. And so these are essentially the good and the bad guys,
mm-hmm.
which is we should not be dividing people into these kinds of classes and thinking that we can fix human beings by fixing society. To me, that is the number one mistake that non-religious people have when they put forward social programs. And we should put forward good social programs for the common good. But to me, the number one mistake that is made is thinking that in order to fix people, you should fix society and that will fix people. When in reality, it's the reverse. If you want to fix society, you got to fix people. You have to instill virtue into people so that they will make moral, difficult, good, difficult choices.
Right.
And that's what makes society good. So, I mean, that's one kind of apologetic, of course, is cultural apologetics. There's, of course, scripture, tradition, history of the New Testament.
And you get it all at TrentHornPodcast.com.
That is right.
But we do some of it here, too.
We do.
On this radio program.
We do.
888-31-TRUTH is the number, 888-318-7884. Tips for defending the faith with Trent Horn, one of the great defenders of – and I tease Trent about a lot of stuff, but this I'm not teasing at all. One of the great defenders of our faith currently on the scene here in the United States. I don't know about the whole world because I haven't been to the whole world, but certainly you're one of the greats here, Trent. And if you'd like some tips from one of the best, give us a call, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. I'm going to say that getting into arguments in chat rooms or on the internet is not one of your tips for defending the faith.
I think it should be done as a last resort.
Uh-huh.
I find it usually not fruitful to engage in discussions with people on the internet, especially if they're anonymous people. They're people that I don't know. What it usually ends up being is some kind of mini debate with this other person, but with no rules involved to have the structure where debates can be helpful for people. So a lot of times I get involved, and so I succumb to this because I want, you know, everybody wants to have the last word. You want to try to get in.
Yeah, drop the mic.
Yeah, you want to have your drop the mic moment. And that's just not helpful because just because somebody spoke last doesn't mean they're right. It just means they have a lot of disposable free time on their hands. So that doesn't prove anything. Instead, when we interact with people on social media, especially when it's social media and people, it's public, I really think people behave differently in a public forum versus a private forum. I think some of these people, I could have a charitable conversation with them in a private email chain, but as soon as it becomes public, they realize people are watching and the knives come out. And so here, I think it's important to be gracious, be courteous, provide pithy responses, usually in the form of a question, to demand the other person answer a very specific point. But on social media, you know, you don't have verbal expressions. You're not face to face. You treat people the way you would never treat them in real life. And so that's why I don't think they're helpful. I think we should just be kind to people, offer evidence, answer questions, but not try to get lost in the digital weeds.
Again, 888-318-7884 is the number, 888-318-7884. If you're looking for some tips on defending the faith, this is your hour. Let's go to Matthew in West Des Moines, Iowa, listening on EWTN Sirius Satellite Radio Channel 130. Matthew, your question for Trent.
Yeah, so my question has to do with defending the faith when looking at the situation where you have public figures that claim to be Catholic or tout their Catholic faith, for example, Governor Cuomo of New York, and then does things that are so violent to the Catholic faith, and by canon law 919 should be ipso facto excommunicated or at least deny communion, but yet Cardinal Dolan said it was inappropriate to talk about excommunication. How do you defend the faith when that stuff is out there and it's not being addressed from the leadership? In fact, it's being brushed off. Mm-hmm. When you consider back in the 60s, you had a racist as a politician. He got excommunicated down in the South, mm-hmm. because it was incompatible with the faith. But we're supporting infanticide, and that's not a grounds for excommunication.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
How do you defend that when people bring up, well, these are your people?
Sure. Well, first, Matthew, I would say that when it comes to the issue of excommunication, the procedures and grounds for excommunication are rooted in the code of canon law. And so you would have to look to how canon lawyers interpret excommunicating people. I actually covered this a little bit in my own podcast at trenhornpodcast.com, so you can see my episode on excommunication. And I did a recent one, actually, on Governor Cuomo and on these almost, you know, essentially infanticide laws, these abortion laws that allow abortion right up until the moment of birth. So even if someone cannot be technically excommunicated, I firmly agree with you that as Catholics, we should be vocally opposed to those who would deny the right to life of unborn human beings and adamantly speak out against that and not be mealy-mouthed. And so I think that Matthew sometimes, you know, the Psalms, in the book of Psalms in the Old Testament, it says, put not your trust in princes. And generally what that would mean is, you know, don't expect politicians to solve all your problems. And that's something we should be used to by now. Or leaders. Only God can ultimately save us from what threatens us most. But the cardinals are also called princes. They're princes of the church. And so while we look to bishops and the magisterium to lead us and teach us authoritatively, sometimes they may not be morally courageous when the situation requires it. But just because other Catholics are not making a stand doesn't mean that we shouldn't. I think that we just have to, regardless of what anybody else is doing. It reminds me in the early church when Saint Athanasius, in the Eastern Empire of the Church, it was overrun with the Arian heresy. And so there was an old Latin phrase, Athanasius contra mundum, that in that part of the empire, it was Athanasius against the world, you know, but he stood resolutely and Arianism was defeated, and we shouldn't give in just because others have. We still have to stand strong with that. So I'm trying to give some bit of a reinforcement here, but you see where I'm saying that, you know, ultimately the only thing we can control is us, and we can tell people, hey, there's in every belief system, there's people who don't live up to the code, but this is what the truth is. Do you want to accept that or not? You know, what do you think of that?
I understand that, and I really do, but yet I'm just trying to figure out if the church talks about being courageous on a whole lot of issues that have a whole lot less to do with, I don't know, life and death. Well, and yes, they have that as their official teaching.
Well, what do you mean, Matthew? What do you mean exactly?
Oh, Iowa 2016 election, you had the bishop's voting guide for the bishops of Iowa, mm-hmm. and it was, well, weak is an understatement. Mm-hmm. It listed things like school choice on the same list as defending life. Like, these are all equal platform issues. You pick and choose, and you should kind of consider all of them. I mean...
Right. Well, one thing I would say is that it's important for people to know, and any voting guide that does not say this would be ambiguous or misleading, and there should be a correction. Not all issues have equal weight, and not all issues can be approached equally. Some moral issues are non-negotiable. Like when it comes to abortion, I'm sorry, it's the killing of a human being. You can't make it legal to kill these human beings just because they are unwanted. You can't reasonably disagree about that. I'm not going to agree to disagree with somebody on that issue. The same thing goes to religious freedom, that we have the freedom to raise our children in the faith, and government can't take that away from us. That's another non-negotiable issue. So I don't know if that, when they say school choice, it falls under that. But the ability to have vouchers, minimum wage increases, a lot of these other public policy proposals fall under the scope of prudential judgment, that we have to use reason to arrive at a conclusion that has not been definitively taught by the magisterium. And because of that, Catholics can reasonably disagree with one another. Also, those voting guides might include a lot of issues. Like, let's say you have respect for life. Okay, you've got two candidates who both are pro-life. One supports school choice, so people can go to Catholic schools and have assistance to do that, and another does not. There, the lesser issue of school choice might kind of tip the balance if you have, for example, to pro-life candidates. So that's something we also have to consider with these issues. You could have people that agree on major issues, or in some cases, you're voting for the lesser of two evils. You have two pro-choice candidates. You got to just pick the one that endorses the least amount of evils. You can also go to our website at Catholic.com for more voting guide tips and other things like that as well. But I hope that's helpful.
Thank you very much, Matthew. Tips for defending the faith this hour on Catholic Answers Live. Trent Horn is our guest. 888-318-7884 is our number. Trent's latest book, Why We're Catholic, Our Reasons for Faith, Hope, and Love. I don't know if that's your latest book. Is that your latest?
The latest would be Made This Way, though in a few months, my book Counterfeit Christ will be coming out.
Now, that has an S on the end, right? Counterfeit Christs?
Counterfeit Christs.
Yes. Okay. Because I've seen people talking about it both ways, but Counterfeit Christs.
Yes. It's about a lot of them, about a lot of the fake Jesuses out there.
I got to tell you this, though. If you go right now to shop.catholic.com, Why We're Catholic is on sale in this way. You buy five copies or more, you get $10 per copy. The price drops to $10 per copy. Buy a case of 20 or more, and that drops to $3 a copy. And these are just the right thing for maybe a parish that's thinking about handing something out on Easter Sunday or getting something for the parishioners for Lent. Go to shop.catholic.com right now. Buy them by the case. They're only $3 if you do it that way. Why We're Catholic from Trent Horn.
There's only one. Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Have you ever been so grief-stricken and so heart-sick that you can't see God? You can't see God in the tragedy? You can't see God in that cross? You can't see God in that sick? Why? You're enveloped in that grief. You're enveloped in fear. And God is out the window. You don't see Him standing right next to you.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Trent Horn, our guest this hour. Our topic, tips to defend the faith. If you'd like some tips on defending the faith, 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-31-TRUTH. Let's go to Joe in Wisconsin. Joe, you there with us?
Hello.
Hello, Joe. Your question for Trent.
Hi. Well, can I just give a little plug to Trent? Your podcast is amazing. And
thank you.
Do you mean TrenthornPodcast.com?
Yes, yep. Yes.
Okay.
I can't say enough. I'm learning so much. Well, I'm a supporter, too, so I get them
ahead
of time.
Thank you very much.
Well, you're all right, Joe. Thank you.
Those verses in Luke, in the papacy one, everybody needs to go and listen to that. So, and it was very helpful, too, with the struggles that so many people have with misinterpretation of what Pope Francis is saying.
Sure.
Well, I have never met Trent's mom, so I'm glad that you called Trent's mom. Thanks very much. Do you have a question?
You'd be surprised what I can get her to do for $40. But
okay.
Unfortunately, Trent is younger than all three of my children. So I do have a question.
Sure.
In how to defend the faith to my fellow Catholics. I was away from the church for 17 years. Due to some sexual abuse with one of my children, but not by clergy. Mm. It was in a school. And during that time away, I spent 17 years in the evangelical church and got to know my Bible pretty good. Mm. Praise the Lord. And what I'm running into are my fellow Catholics who I love dearly. But as I came back to the church, I'm hearing things like I don't need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Abortion's okay. Gay marriage is okay. And I'm trying very hard to defend and teach and catechize.
Yeah.
And my heart is breaking.
I see, Joe. And it is very difficult when you're in a religious ed class, when you're at church, when you meet people who should know better, who say these things. And I was actually working right now on a script for a mini catechism lesson that I'll be starting on the podcast. We're starting at the very beginning of the catechism, which is what is catechesis and what is it for? The word catechesis comes from two Greek words. It means to literally sound down, you know, to speak truth to someone, to really, you know, drill truth into them, to tell, here's what you should believe, not in a, you know, a forceful or abrasive way, but in a beautiful way that educates someone in the faith. So I think when people say these things, like, you know, I think abortion's okay, I don't see what's wrong with same-sex marriage is okay, I don't need a personal relationship with Jesus, you could ask them, according to who says abortion is okay? Who says you don't need a personal relationship with Jesus? Because right now, those are just assertions. How do they know? How do these people know that they're right? And you're asking, well, who says that? If it's just them, if I say so, okay, well, how do you know you're right? That's just an opinion. When you stand before God and God says, you know, what have you done with your life? Why did you do these things? And you say, well, they're right because I say so. I say so kind of melts away when you stand in the presence of the Almighty. And then they might, you know, point to other sources like culture, you know, well, people just say it's okay. Say, you know, well, are we going to listen to God's truth or the culture's truth? And then the final backup, they may try to say that the church says this. And if that's the case, say, where does the church teach that same-sex marriage is okay? Where does it say these things? Because I would love to see that. And they're not going to be able to produce it. So I think when people say these things that are contrary to the faith, Joe, and their fellow Catholics, you should ask them who says or according to who. And if they try to say the church teaches this, to ask specifically, where does the church teach that? So what do you think of that as kind of a roadmap?
That's very good. I have a brother in the priesthood, and he's kind of leading me down that same direction. I tend to be a little more confrontational, though I'm learning to be quiet and listen. And also from Scripture, Jesus asks so many questions.
Yes.
I mean, I kind of see that throughout Scripture. I think where I'm running into roadblocks is in the particular diocese I'm in. Mm-hmm. There's three Catholic schools in the city where I live, and two of them have openly gay students that seem to be being embraced and celebrated. And I don't know how to even begin.
Yeah, well, I think it's unfortunate, and I talk about this on my podcast episode I posted today about quote-unquote gay priests. We should welcome all people, and we should celebrate a person's dignity and worth because they're made in the image and likeness of God. But we should not celebrate a disordered desire they have, nor should we make that a central part of their identity. We shouldn't celebrate, you know, the label. Guess what? I'm an alcoholic Catholic, but I've been going sober now for 500 days. And isn't it great, though, that I have these unique gifts that come from how I handle alcohol? And it's like, well, no, you don't want to celebrate a disordered desire you have. This is a cross that you bear. And it could become a beautiful example of how grace works in your life. But it's not the disorder itself that should be celebrated. So, yeah, that is very unfortunate indeed. So, but I think that you should still ask people, even when they say these things, to ask where their authority is. And if they claim their authority is the church, to ask, where does the church specifically teach what they're claiming? And usually they can't do that, or they'll misinterpret a church document as a result. So is that helpful? We'll have to go to a break here soon.
Excellent.
But is that helpful for you?
Yes. Thank you. Thank you.
Well, thanks for your plug for Trent, too, Joe. I really appreciate that.
Yeah. No, it's not a plug. It's the truth. And I'm reading Persuasively Pro-Life right now, too, and it's incredible.
Good. Thank you so much.
Plugs can be truthful. We give plugs here. We're not lying when we give those plugs.
Well, we call them statements of beneficial fact. They are
fair enough.
They are just a mere reporting of what we're doing. And no, I'm very happy with all of our podcasts. We're reaching out to a lot of people, and we've got Catholic Answers Focus, we have Clumsy Theosis, we have my Council of Trent podcast. We're reaching out to so many people who might not be listening to the radio dial, but they've got their podcast icon up and going on their phone. And that's my goal, especially with my podcast, why I'm doing a half-hour episode every day. One, it's made possible by our patrons whose financial support allows me to do that, and they subscribe at trenormpodcast.com. But two, I mean, I want to do as much apostolic good as I can. And so, you know, there's I was visiting my relatives not too long ago, watching cable television because we don't have cable. And it's so funny to see how little is actually on TV.
The more channels there are, it seems like the less there is.
That's right. And so there can be so much dribble and content out there. When you start to scroll through, because I mean, I don't have cable, I start scrolling through, like, what is all this? There's so much mind-numbing stuff out there. If I can at least put forward Monday through Friday 30 minutes of stuff to build people up, then I feel like it's done a lot of good apostolic good to get the word of God out in the world, to spread the gospel and equip people and edify them. And then, of course, you know, on Fridays, one day a week, get to have a little fun on the podcast, talk about any random stuff. But it's been great, and I'm very grateful for how it's grown over the past year.
You can find it at TrentHornPodcast.com. Trent Horn is our guest this hour. We're talking about, well, he's giving out tips for defending the faith. If you'd like some tips for defending the faith, give us a call, 888-318-7884.
Catch Catholic Answers Live anytime at Catholic.com.
Is the church wrong on contraception? In a culture that worships the pursuit of sexual pleasure, the Catholic Church's teaching on contraception can seem archaic and unintelligible. Its critics say it's outdated, theologically unfounded, and even harmful. And even faithful Catholics can have difficulty explaining this moral teaching. Catholic Answers is out to change all of that. That's why we've just released Trent Horn's dynamic new DVD, The Case Against Contraception. Using scripture, papal and magisterial teachings, natural law, and new insights provided by social science and medicine, Trent puts forward a compelling case for Catholic teachings with his trademark charity and persuasive graciousness. Be prepared to give a defense. Order your copy of The Case Against Contraception today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
A generation ago, Christian parents didn't have to worry about how to explain transgenderism to their 9-year-old children or help their teenager deal with mockery at school for believing in traditional marriage. But today, as our culture decays, we have to know how to talk to our children about these issues. In Made This Way, How to Prepare Kids to Face Today's Tough Moral Issues, Layla Miller and Trent Horn give parents the crucial tools and techniques to form children with the understanding they need, appropriate to their age and maturity level, to meet the world's challenges. If we're not teaching our children how to understand tough moral issues, then the world will. Read Made This Way and learn how to give your kids a firm foundation on which to build a life of moral clarity and happiness. Order your copy of Made This Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or logging onto the shop at Catholic.com.
Tomorrow is Fat Tuesday.
But what does that mean spiritually?
That's our topic on tomorrow's Take Two with Jerry and Debbie at noon Eastern.
Now let's get back to Cy and Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Trent Horn is our guest. He's the author of
all the books
that have been written
by Trent Horn.
Some of the ones that have been written by Layla Miller. Wow, I just dropped that on you.
With Trent Horn's name also on the
yes,
cover.
Yes, it's yeah. Layla Miller's book.
Yes.
Trent Horn's name on it. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You don't even fight me on that anymore. Okay, we're going to go to the phones then.
It'd be unfair to fight someone who has no weapons.
Oh, man. Fighting an unarmed man. Defending the faith is our topic this hour. We go now to John in Aurora, Colorado. John, your question for Trent.
Hello, guys. How's it going?
Groovy.
Doing well. Thanks for calling us.
I appreciate everything that you guys do.
Thank you.
So my question is defending purgatory and tips on how to go about doing that. I've had a few acquaintances at different points just bring up the topic, who are either Protestant or former Catholics.
Yeah.
I'll try to cite some scripture to them, but it seems like if their theology is already based on some other salvation process, they can't really, they don't know where to put purgatory. So just looking to see where, because it seems like that topic, they just start out with it. It's like, well, Catholics believe in purgatory, and it's, you know, mm-hmm. and it, you know, from there it goes from, you know, it's like, well, you guys have to take it down a couple levels at least. And that's the way I try to do it, but
yeah,
I'd like to hear from you guys.
Sure. And I think, John, in these conversations, we always have to avoid falling into the trap of thinking, I've got to mount this incredible defense of this doctrine, or else this person isn't going to believe, and I've got to throw out all the bells and whistles with them. And if you've listened to me, or if other people listen to me, no, that's not the approach I like to take with people. I like to ask them questions. So if I was in a conversation with someone, I would ask them, well, what do you mean by purgatory? They said, well, Catholics believe in purgatory. I might ask them, what do you think purgatory is? And so 80% of what you're going to do in the conversation is usually correcting misunderstandings that people have. So one area you can point them to would be the Catechism of the Catholic Church. So the Catechism of the Catholic Church only has three paragraphs on the doctrine of purgatory. So it's not comprehensively defined. There have been some pious thoughts that people have about the nature of purgatory, but exactly what purgatory is not defined or taught by the church. Rather, paragraph 1030 just summarizes it well. All who die in God's grace and friendship, but still imperfectly purified, are indeed assured of their eternal salvation, but after death they undergo purification so as to achieve the holiness necessary to enter the joy of heaven. Okay? So the idea here is we sin now. Even if we are saved, even if we are spiritually regenerated, we sin now, but we're not going to sin in heaven. Revelation 21:27 says nothing unclean will enter into heaven. So if we're sinning now, we're not going to sin there. Something's got to change in the meanwhile after death. And so that's the process of purgatory. So you should correct to make sure they don't believe that purgatory is something you have to work yourself out of, that if you don't work hard enough, you'll be stuck there forever or something like that. It's not an alternative destination for the elect besides heaven and hell. It's not, you know, the second star place you're going to be for the rest of eternity. It is the place or means, you could say, by which we are made pure and holy for heaven. So I would ask them, yeah, what do you think of it? And then why do you consider it a problematic belief? And usually it'll be one of two reasons. Either they don't see it explicitly in Scripture, or they think it contradicts salvation by faith alone. And we could talk about either one if you have more thoughts on questions they've asked you. But you could also suggest a book to them from a Protestant who's very favorable towards purgatory. He's a philosopher named Jerry Walls. He actually has written some very critical things of the Catholic Church, but he wrote a book defending the idea of purgatory from a Protestant perspective. It's called Purgatory, the Logic of Total Transformation by Jerry Walls. And for me, I just go back to the most basic thing. You can ask them, look, we're sinning now, even though we're saved. We're not going to sin in heaven. What's going to change? And that thing that changes us and makes us holy, that is purgatory. That's essentially what we believe. So that's a start. Do you have any other questions or thoughts on that?
No, I like the approach, and I'll definitely try it because I've had several people, and it's kind of like their conversation starter when we start talking about religion is like, well, why do you believe in purgatory?
Right, and you can just exactly, and you can just say flat out, one, from a logical perspective, we sin even though we're saved, we still sin now. We're not going to sin in heaven. Something is going to change about us between death and the next life, and that is purgatory, unless we die in a state where we are completely detached from sin, which is possible through the grace of God. If we, at the very end of our lives, are detached from sin, don't have a desire to sin, then we will bypass purgatory, which is through God's grace that's possible. It's kind of grace given to martyrs, for example. But so that you can the key is to summarize it quickly there. And then when the objections come up, like I said, try to slot them in your mind where they're going to go. Either it's usually, how can you believe this when the Bible doesn't talk about purgatory? or it contradicts justification by faith alone. And here you can put the onus on them to say, well, wait, why should I believe everything we believe is explicitly found in Scripture? That's sola scriptura. Why should I believe in sola scriptura? Or why should I believe that our works, what we do, has nothing to do with our salvation, or that we won't be purified after death? Why should I believe in sola fide? Where's your evidence for that? And now you've got them explaining their assumptions that contradict purgatory. So those are the different areas that I might take, especially when it comes to Scripture. It's good to show biblical evidence. I think that's a great thing to do, like 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Maccabees, when Jesus talks about the does the story, talking about how you will be thrown in jail until the last penny has been paid. I think the biblical evidence is great to offer there. But you should really ask a Protestant, well, where's the biblical evidence that we just go straight to heaven after death and we're not purified in any way, shape, or form? It's incredibly lacking. And you can find some of that in my book, The Case for Catholicism. I have a whole chapter on purgatory in that book, and it's published by Ignatius Press. I have a shorter treatment of it in my book, Why We're Catholic. I think I have a whole chapter in there on why we believe in purgatory, which may also be... do you have Why We're Catholic?
Just got the book.
Hey, nice.
Yeah, very good.
Well, then check out the chapter I Believe in Purgatory. I think it'll give you, you can flip right to that. It'll give you some tips, all right?
Yep.
What do you think about Isaiah 6? Is that like a type of purgatory?
I'm not familiar with what you're referencing in Isaiah 6. To what exactly?
Before Isaiah talks to God, he has to be, his lips have to be purified.
I'm a man of unclean lips, and then a coal is touched to his lips. Yes. I think that you have to be careful when using typology when it comes to defending the truths of the Catholic faith. I think there's certainly value in it, but it's more intuitive than logical. And sometimes there are stronger cases and less strong cases. So, for example, I think the typology that Mary is the new Ark of the Covenant is incredibly strong. Read Tim Staples' book, Behold Your Mother. It just seems very clear that the way Mary is depicted in the New Testament, when she goes and visits her cousin Elizabeth, and Elizabeth says, how does the mother of my Lord come to me? And then she goes and remains with Elizabeth for 3 months. That when the Ark of the Covenant went to David, he said, how's the Ark of the Lord come to me? And the Ark of the Lord stayed with someone for 3 months. I mean, it's just an uncanny, obvious thing here. The Ark of the Covenant had the Word of God, the Ten Commandments. Mary has the eternal Word within her. You've got an argument for typology there for veneration of Mary. So sometimes it's very strong. Other times the typology is not as explicit, so we shouldn't press it as hard. I think we can say, hey, this is something interesting. It's kind of a signpost to point in this direction for you to think about. But you don't want to overcrank typology too much. You just, treat it where it is, either a neon sign or, kind of a smaller, subtler sign pointing towards a particular truth. So I hope that's helpful for you.
Thanks, John. I will take a quick break. We'll be right back with more right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Your questions, Catholic Answers Live.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
You know what Catholic radio is? It's training for the troops. It's a interaural of the ear boot camp. The folks who listen, who grow in their faith, grow in charity, grow in all the virtues, they then go out and exert an influence far beyond just themselves. Catholic radio has an exponential effect for bringing people deeper into the faith.
Dr. Ray Guarendi thinks Catholic radio is important. So should you.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Trent Horn, our guest this hour. And we go to Alejandra in Vancouver, Washington, listening on the great, one of the originals, Modern Day Radio. Alejandra, your question for Trent.
Hi. Thank you for taking my phone call.
Sure.
Trent, I pray a lot for you. I think you have a special gift to answer the question. Of course, you are prepared, but great job. I really love your books. And I have two questions that come from my boys.
Sure.
A 15-year-old and a 12-year-old. So my 15-year-old, what I struggle, I guess, it's a little bit about when he asked me, why do I think God existed? And, of course, I went to your books, Answering Atheism and Why Are We Catholic?
Sure.
And I explained about the fine-tuned argument and, you know, what the most powerful for me that makes more sense for me, I said, is about that the universe cannot create itself.
Sure.
And I said, well, something has to come, you know, the matter, Jesus Christ created the matter. And he asked me a question that I didn't know how to explain, and was, if it's valid to say that God has always been there because it's eternal,
yeah,
why is not valid to say that the matter has always been there and just expand? Mm-hmm. That's my 15-year-old boy question.
Right.
And I think that the biggest struggle, because he keeps asking and asking, which has pushed me to be a better Catholic and,
sure,
and have
good.
His reasoning mind, has been always, why, if God exists, it makes so difficult for people to know about it. And I said, well, it's not make it difficult because, you know, we have Jesus Christ. What else do you need? But it says it's difficult because that happened 2,000 years ago. Why there's not an evidence of, you know, when you're turned 10 years old, your blood turns blue and it says, you know, in your hand, Jesus exists or something like that.
Okay.
I think that that's where he stumbled the most. And my 12-year-old question was, what happened to the people who died before Jesus Christ?
Sure.
Okay. Trent?
3 points here. Let me address those. First, the question, if God is eternal, why can't the universe or matter be eternal itself? And what you can say is, well, first, even if the universe were eternal, we'd still have to answer another question. Why is there something rather than nothing? We'd also have to ask, why is there motion and change in our universe? Why isn't it just an eternal static universe? Why is it expanding? Why is it expanding or moving at all? Because if it's eternal, it could just be eternal and frozen or static. If it's moving, something's moving it. This is St. Thomas Aquinas' argument for motion. So, you know, people might say, if a train is pulling itself, if a locomotive moves itself, why can't the boxcars just be moving themselves? The boxcars can't move themselves, not in their nature. They need something that moves them but isn't pulled by anything. That's the same with our universe, that our universe, even if it were eternal, you would have to have some kind of explanation for why it exists and why it has motion at all. But you can point them to scientific evidence and philosophical evidence that shows the universe is not eternal. A very simple thing you could say is, well, look, if the matter's been expanding, has been around forever, the problem is, according to the second law of thermodynamics, things get more and more disordered over time. They grow in entropy. They get more and more disorder. It's why our bodies get frail. It's why houses decay. It's why stars explode. That's the way the universe is. So if it's been if it's infinitely old, you would expect all the matter to be infinitely disordered. There'd be no sun, no planets, no nothing. I guess that'd be something double negative. So since it's not, that implies there's a creation moment and a creator. When it comes, the next point your sons made was, well, why isn't it obvious? Why can't it be, I know God exists because it appears magically in my palm? This is called the problem of divine hiddenness. It's the idea, look, if there is a God, why doesn't everybody believe? Now, many people do believe, but some don't. So the question is really, why doesn't God make his existence obvious? And we could say, well, maybe God has a good reason for not making his existence obvious. You could say, do you think there's a good reason there? I can think of one. God wants us to freely be able to choose him. You know, he wants us to freely choose good and avoid evil, to freely choose a relationship with him. But if he was in the sky just like staring down at us, you know, it's kind of like if you're standing in front of your sons, you could say to them, hey, if I left money on the table, if I wasn't here, you'd have to make a real moral choice. Am I going to take it and lie later or not? But if I'm watching you, you know, you're always going to make the good choice when I'm watching you. But that doesn't really show if you have character or not. It's when you guys make the choices when I'm not right there that, you know, shows what your character really is. So God might want us to have freedom. And that's why he doesn't make his existence obvious, that, you know, he's not peering over our shoulder the whole time. So that's the first 2 points. And then I'd like to address what you asked about Jesus. I'm happy to do that. But is that so far good on the first 2 points?
That's amazing. I really love the way you defragment things and put it to bed or back. You are really talented.
Well, that's thank you. You're very kind. And I'm very grateful to God to put my head in order when, you know, it's all scatterbrained with a million other things, having little kids at home and other things like that. I'm grateful for my wife, actually. She carries that burden, so my mind isn't too scatterbrained. The third point, though, relates to Jesus. Well, why should we believe in Jesus, then, if he reveals God to us? And you could say, well, look, where did Christians come from? Like, the reason you and I are Christians is because somebody told us about that. Somebody told him, somebody told him, somebody told him. It had to start somewhere, right? You know, it's got to start with this guy, Jesus, and the apostles. So we can say, well, look, who was Jesus? And you look at you, and we have multiple sources for who Jesus is. We have the Gospels, we have letters of Paul, and we can ask, who was Jesus? Was he just some nice... There's one thing he was not, and this is the argument from C.S. Lewis. He was not just some nice guy, because who crucifies a nice guy who doesn't bother anyone? Jesus went around claiming to have divine authority because he's the only begotten Son of God. He claimed this divine authority, and that is what ultimately got him executed. So he either is Lord, our Lord, he was lying about it, or he's totally unhinged, he's a lunatic. And so Jesus is so sane in the Gospels, he does not seem mentally unbalanced. He's not a liar because he has nothing to gain from his lies. So that would follow that he's Lord. We would also couple that argument by saying, well, look, Jesus, what happened? We know Jesus died, and we know his apostles immediately started saying he rose from the dead. Why would they do that? If they were hallucinating, they could always go check his empty tomb and see, oh, wait, he's there or he's not there. We can show that the resurrection of Jesus makes the most sense of the facts related to his death. And I cover that in my book, Why We're Catholic. So if you want to point them to Why to Believe in Jesus, chapters, I think it's 7 and 8. It's why we believe in 6. No, it'd be 6, 7, and 8. Why we believe in Jesus, the Trinity, and the resurrection would be helpful in that regard and why we're Catholic. So I'd definitely point you in that direction.
Thanks, Alejandro. Let us go to Karen now in Vancouver, Washington, also on listening on Modern Day Radio. Karen, your question for Trent.
Yes. First, I want to say I'm a new Catholic.
Praise God.
Confirmed Sunday before last. And now all my Protestant friends are asking me questions. I was a Protestant for 50 years. And the one question that they're nagging me about is, why do you call the priest father? No man could be called father because our heavenly father is our father.
Mm. So it sounds like they have two questions here. One is, why would you call priests father at all? Because some of them may say, you know, curiously, why do you call a priest father? And you can answer with a simple reply. Well, we call a priest father because they are a spiritual father to us. They act in a way to help. They imitate Christ. They imitate God the Father. They are our pastors in that sense, that they help to they take us as their, you know, the priest stands in the person of Christ. The church is his bride. And so we are kind of children for a priest to lead and guide closer to God. So they become a spiritual father to us. And a lot of us can identify with that. I mean, I'm a convert. So my family's not Catholic. So a lot of converts kind of have a Catholic mom and a Catholic dad that adopt them and teach them things. And I had that growing up. I had a Catholic dad, in a sense, and back in Arizona that I would go to ask questions to. So really, even if you have Catholic parents, the priest kind of serves as your spiritual father to help, you know, lead you to Christ, to administer the sacraments. But it sounds like your Protestant friends have more of an objection. It's not just why would you do that, but why do you do that when the Bible says don't call priests father? And it sounds like they're talking about Matthew 23:9, where Jesus says, and call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Is that what they're pointing at?
One. That's the one.
I see. Well, you could ask them a few questions. You could say, why does Jesus say we shouldn't call people father? And you could say, so which people? And you can ask them, do you call your own father father? Do you do that? I mean, Jesus said, honor your father and mother in Mark chapter 7 when he talked about the traditions of the Pharisees that broke the fourth commandment. He said, honor your father and mother. Wait a minute, I thought we weren't supposed to call anyone on earth father. I don't know if that's ever come up with them. You've asked them, do you ever call your own dad, dad? Have you ever tried that?
Ah, good. One other question is, it says, nobody comes unto the Father but through me.
Amen.
How come you pray to Mary and the saints if nobody can go unto the Father but through me? That's what one of my other Protestant friends said.
Sure. Let me address that in 1 second, but I'd like to put a bow on call no man father. Be specific when they say, well, sometimes they'll say, this is just talking about spiritual fathers. Read the verse back to them. Matthew 23:9 is, call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Now, if you took that literally, you couldn't even... I know a Protestant who doesn't even call his own dad, dad, father, because of this verse. But most of them don't believe that. Ask them to read the whole context. What Jesus is saying here, the Pharisees loved being called father to fill up their pride. Don't call someone father just to fill up their ego so they take the place of God. But you can point them back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where St. Paul calls himself father. In 1 Corinthians 4:15, St. Paul says to the Corinthians, for though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. So there you go right there. If St. Paul can call himself a father to the Corinthians spiritually, we can have the successors of the apostles, the bishops and the priests they ordained, we can call them fathers too. So another, that's a good point to bring up there. Now the question, when Jesus says no one can come to the Father except through me, that's absolutely right. It is through the grace of Christ that secures our salvation and ultimately leads us to God and to eternal life. But that doesn't preclude us from participating in Christ's one mediation that he has for us by being mediators for one another. So when people say, why do you pray to Mary? Why do you pray to the saints? Why don't you just go straight to God? You can say to them, well, do you ever ask your friends to pray for you? Do you ask your family to pray for you? Why do you do that? Why don't you go straight to Jesus? It's Jesus who takes us to the Father. Why would you ask other people to pray for you? You say, well, because we're the body of Christ. We're supposed to pray for one another. You say, yeah, exactly. So who belongs to the body of Christ? If someone's dead and they're a believer and they're in heaven, are they a part of the body of Christ? If they're not, where are they? Are they in hell? No. So if a dead person who is saved is in heaven, they're part of the body of Christ. So they would logically pray for us too, and we would ask for their intercession, especially because James chapter 5 says that the prayers of a righteous person are very powerful. And who's more righteous than the saints in heaven? So how is that as kind of a few guides?
Oh, that's perfect. That's perfect.
Okay, good.
I'm a new Catholic, so I'm learning. I'm a beginner in this faith, and they catch me off guard.
And here's the thing, Karen. Listen, when they ask you a question you don't know the answer to, you just tell them, that is a really good question. And I know people who have been studying this a lot longer than I have, so let me go get an answer from them so I can go get you a really good answer for your really good question. And don't feel stressed like you got to have all the answers. Nobody has all the answers. I don't have all the answers. And I know even people that are Catholic answers, we don't have all the answers. We're all journeying to the truth together. I tell you what, if you don't have it already, I would very much enjoy sending you a copy of my book, Why We're Catholic, since you're a new Catholic, and it'll help maybe fill in a few gaps you have here and there. Would you like to receive that?
Yes, I'd love to.
All right, great. Why don't you stay on the line? Our call screener will get your information, and we will send you a copy of Why We're Catholic, and I think that'll definitely help you in your conversations. You might even consider ordering a few copies for your Protestant friends to read. So, Karen, do stay on the line, and we will send you a copy of Why We're Catholic. Very excited about that.
Thanks, Karen.
Thank you so much. All right.
And call anytime, Karen. You know, we're here just about every day.
Yeah, I've been listening to you for 3 years. That's why I'm Catholic.
Oh, praise God for that. Well, thank you for sharing that with us. Thank you very much. There was a lot of callers who seemed to think very highly of you today, Trent. Yeah. I feel bad about that. But
why would you feel bad about that?
I just feel like, I'm always trying to bring you down a little bit, and they were all trying to bring you up.
It provides the proper balance. You got to make sure so that my head can make it out the door of the studio. That's why we got you here, Si.
I don't think you have that problem, Trent. Trent's book, Why We're Catholic, Our Reasons for Faith, Hope, and Love, that's the one he just sent to Karen. You can find out, you can not only find out all about Trent, but you can listen to Trent virtually every day at TrentHornPodcast.com. The podcast is the Council of Trent at TrentHornPodcast.com. Thanks a lot, Trent.
Thank you, Si.
And a blessed Lent to you starting on Wednesday.
Blessed Lent to you as well.
Thank you.